It's on record there. Okay. All right, well, we'll get started. Start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and grace. We thank you for your blessing in this time we can gather and to study your word. Father, we just pray you open our hearts and our minds. Well, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So saying, when you teach every other few months, it's sometimes trying to keep a continuity is not always as easy. So what we'll look to do, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 1. We've got three handouts here. And we're going to be looking at the idea of sin and repentance and forgiveness. And when I look at Scripture, to me, the important thing is the flow of the narrative from Genesis. Well, you could have sat up here.
I'm
being recorded, so I just want to let you know.
That's fine. Yeah, that's here.
So everything is within the context of this. And it has to be within the flow. We just can't pick and choose what we want out. And so, to me, that is what's so important. And words are important. But the words have to be a part of the flow of the narrative and the context of what's being said. So, we're going to look at three words. Sin, repentance, and forgiveness. And how they relate. And how do they interconnect? How are they entwined? And there's always going to be a tension here between these three. There's going to be a tension in the flow of the narrative. And so when we say sin, what do you think of? How would you define sin?
Rebellion.
Disobedience.
Missing the goal. Okay. So we see already, we have several different definitions of what this word sin means. What about repentance? What do we think of when we say repentance?
How turn back to God.
Turn back to God. Forgiveness.
Not being held accountable for the sin.
Okay. Anything else? All right, well, let's look at our passage. And I want you to think, because when we think about what we described about sin, about repentance, about forgiveness, it's more than words. It's more than those words used. And we're going to see this in Isaiah. Isaiah, when you read through the book of Isaiah, it's a great book, and as you see that how he describes sin and forgiveness and repentance is throughout the book. And in some places, very heavily. As we'll see here in the first chapter. And these concepts Isaiah weaves in and out. And as we look at them, I think one of the dangers we fall into today, people call, quote, word studies. And we'll do a, quote, word study on sin. We'll hit a concordance, we'll hit our Bible software, print out all the words of sin, and then we say, I understand what sin is. No, you haven't even touched the surface yet. And I think we've fallen into the trap of just relying. And I know in the past, I did that. I'd say, well, I'm going to be teaching on repentance, or I'm going to do the study on repentance, and I'll do that, and not realize how much I really missed of what the Scripture says.
You missed the context.
Yeah. It is very... And also, we're taking out of context those. And so, I want us to look, see, hear the different... really the richness we see of how Isaiah is describing these concepts. Let's begin by... Let's just look at the first verse, because it's... The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So we have a long list. We have four different kings he lists here. Uzziah, let me just throw these up on the board real quick. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. All right, Uzziah from about 767 to 740. Jotham about 740 to 732, 732 to 716, 716 to 687. So they wrote reigning 52, 16, 16, and 29. And so Isaiah is saying that his prophetic ministry was during the space of these men. Now, when you look, they pretty well say, because we see at the end of Hezekiah that Isaiah is still alive because the envoy from Babylon has come. So we're talking here about 61 years. And so we don't know how many years he was prophetic ministry in Uzziah. We know he was there at the end. So we're talking about 61 to 65 years prophetic ministry. Now, if he was a Levite, he would have began serving when he was about 25 years old. Numbers 8:24 said that the Levites served between 25 and 50. He's a prophet, so he may or may not have been a Levite. So we're looking at a very old man, Isaiah, when he comes to the end of the reign of Hezekiah. And so he says, during these men I have served. And so let's go on and let's look at this first section, rebellious hearts. And let's just see the different terms he uses here. Would someone like to read verses 2 to 9 for us, please?
Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they've revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities are burnt with fire, your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah.
Okay. So we see the rebellious hearts here that Isaiah is describing, and it's quite a litany. How he describes them. It's interesting. They have revolted against, and Isaiah draws the analogy. He says, the ox and the donkey know who their master is. But he says, you, my people, do not know me. Mm-hmm. Now, that's a terrible slap in the face about how deep into sin that they have gone and have rebelled against God. Then he describes in there. So again, so we have those first couple verses. You see there in verses 2 and 3, we don't have the word sin used, so if that's what we were using as our guide, we would have missed a whole lot, because notice how he talks about a rebellion against God. They don't know Him. They don't understand Him. They're not seeking to have a relationship with Him. And then we begin to see that he describes a sinful nation. And here's where we really get a large amount of description. He calls them a sinful nation. He says they're weighed down with their iniquity. It's just kind of overloaded them and bowed them down. They are offspring of evildoers. They act corruptly. They abandon the Lord. They despise the Holy One. They have turned away from Him. So it's, again, we talked about last time I was here, we talked about is how if you took a, just trying to describe sin, is it something solid or is it something slippery? You know, we want to describe sin as solid, because we want to be able to hold on to that. The reality is sin is very slippery. We like the solidness of sin, because then we can say, I know what that is. I don't do adultery. I don't murder. I don't kill. You know, those are solid things we can say, I don't do them. But then those slippery things like pride, and gossip, and arrogance, and false motives, motivation, you know, those things are the slippery things. Now, in the end, they all become solid. We stand before God in judgment day. There's no difference. But as we look at them, we seem categorized. And so we see here, we see all the aspects here in verse 4. We see the blatant. We see the motivational. We see the internal. We see the acting out. We see the heart issues. They're all described here in 4. And you begin to see sin from so many different angles. You know, like the proverbial, like the diamond and all the facets. You look at a diamond and you see it different. You take a prism. When we were in the States, we took the grandkids to this, they call this learning center. It's about 3 floors and they've got all kinds of things for kids to learn at. The boys and I like the water thing where you can dam up and do stuff like that. Kind of got wet. We got in trouble with Grams on that one. But we, you know, they had a prism. And if you move the prism, the light will look different. And you can get different colors by the way you shine the light into the prism. And that's kind of what Isaiah is doing. He's shining the light from different angles in, trying to describe just how terrible and how the consequences of what sin is all about. And we see down in 5, as we begin to look at some more at this, and we see that how can he punish them? Where are they hurting? And he describes this sinful nation. That what could you do to it? More beatings, more rebellion. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is sick. From the foot even to the sole. No spot is uninjured. Wounds well. Yeah, whatever. You know, a popular thing to say, well, that if somebody's doing something wrong or sinful, well, that just affects him. That just affects her. Like we can put sin in a compartment and we can contain it. And you can't. It no matter what you do, it's going to hurt someone else. It's going to have an impact. No matter what happens. And that's what Isaiah is trying to say to them. This rebellion you've had. And that Lily's lawlessness there in the Greek. And the head is sick. The heart is faint. You know, I've tried to call you back. Where can I inflict any more punishment upon you for your sin, all over you, and still you continue on? I think it is a such a description of the wickedness
sin and how it permeates us and how it controls and draws us. And we see this even in the end, when we see in the book of Revelation, even as the judgments are being poured out on the world, the people cry out and they say, ask for the mountains to fall upon them. But they won't repent. All they have to do is repent and the judgment can be forgiven. But they won't repent. Sin has such a power, and it's here, it's in us. And I think that's why just using the term just as sin and saying we've described sin, it just does not make it, because it doesn't describe how it holds on to us. I don't need anybody to help me sin. I can sin well enough on my own. You know, that's the way we are. We don't. And when we talk about it's because of someone else made us sin, then that's just another sin we're trying to cover up. Our own responsibility, our own effort in this. And he goes on, and then he describes the land in the next couple of verses about how the land is suffering because of this. It's being sacked, it's being plundered, it's being abandoned. In fact, if the Lord didn't intervene, there would be no survivors left. It would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not sure of the exact location, but if you go down through the southern part of the Dead Sea, that's not where you want to live, because there's nothing there. It's a wasteland. And that's what he's saying. That's what sin does to you. It makes even where you're at like a wasteland. So that's the rebellious hearts we see in the first nine verses. Now let's look at God's response to what's going on. Can someone read for us verses 10 through 15?
Listen to the Lord's word, leaders of Sodom. Pay attention to our God's rebuke, people of Gomorrah. Of what importance to me are the many sacrifices, says the Lord? I am stuffed with burnt sacrifices of rams and the fat from steers, the blood of wolves, lambs, and goats. I do not want. When you enter my presence, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling in my courtyards. Do not bring me any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and congregations, but I cannot tolerate sin-stained celebrations. I hate your new moon festivals and assemblies. They are a burden that I am tired of. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I look the other way. When you offer your many prayers, I do not listen because your hands are covered with blood.
God's fed up. And that's what he's saying here. That with what they have done, he's fed up with their sacrifices. And those, first of all, verse 10 is a. Notice how he ended. He said, you would be like Sodom, you would be like Gomorrah, where he ended in verse 10. And now he goes and applies that. He calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. Again, what a slap in the face. He says, this is what you've become. You are my chosen people. Now you have become this because of the choices you have made. And you've gone down this path. The sacrifices, he says, you know, they're meaningless, they're empty, they're perfunctory. You know, that should scare us to death. That we do not, that we should always be examining our worship and our ministry and service, that it doesn't become perfunctory, that it just isn't going through the motions. That it can very easily come to that. You know, this is what we do on when it comes time to worship. But we go and we come home and there's really no change in us. There's got to be. Or we slip into this. And what comes after is always what's the danger. They're meaningless to him. And then he talks about their festivals, their times of solemn assemblies, the holidays. He says you're just going through the motion. You know, they, and notice he calls in verse 13.
the new moons, the Sabbaths. He says he calls them an abomination, and he calls them iniquity. That's what they feel. And then he says in 14, I'm weary of bearing them. And verse 15 says, your hands are covered with blood. So again, we do not have the word sin here in this section, but yet it permeates what is being said here. And again, we see from the different angles that he is speaking about. All right, let's go on. If you have any questions, feel free, okay? Let's move on to the next section, and where he says to repent. Would someone like to read verses 16 and 17 for us?
Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow.
Okay. Now we move off the word of sin. We move to the word repentance. Where is it in this verse? Don't have the word, do we?
Mm-hmm.
But do we have repentance?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So again, we see here, he's calling them, you rebellious hearts, I'm fed up with this. And now here in these two verses is a call. He says, wash yourself, cleanse yourselves, remove the evil deeds from my sight, cease to do evil. So we see God describing here repentance from four different angles. The idea of cleansing and removing. And when we look, you know, the New Testament word for repentance is to turn in the other direction. It's a change of mind. It's a reversal of mind from the way you're doing. And that's what he's calling them to do here. He's described all this that has polluted them, the sin. He says, now you need to cleanse yourself. You need to wash yourself of this iniquity, the rebellion, and all that we looked at in these first 15 verses. And repentance is more than just saying something or just washing. It's deeper than that. And he proves that. God emphasizes that with verse 17. Because if you've really done this, then this is what you're going to do. You're going to do what's good. You are going to seek justice. You're going to correct the oppressor. Correct the bully. Correct those that are hurting others. You're going to defend the right of the fatherless or the orphan, and you're going to plead the widow's cause. And so we see four ideas here of demonstration that repentance is real. And repentance is another one of those things that's hard to measure. How do you measure if someone's really repentant? And some of it is in seeing what they are doing. If they've really repented, then there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change in their lifestyle and the way they do things. And that's what Isaiah is recording here. There's going to have to be an act, and there's going to have to be evidence to show what you've said. And that's, you know, in our modern day, when people sin and they ask for forgiveness, that's the key. Isn't that what we're looking for? We're looking for, as John the Baptist said, the fruits of repentance. Are you doing these things that demonstrate you've really changed your life? So again, we've gone through 17 verses. We've had the words, or not had the words, but yet the whole passage is permeated with this sin, with this repentance themes that we see. All right, now we come to another great
first chapter is a great chapter, but here is a great passage. I think people, when they think of Isaiah, they think of one. This is what they think about. Would someone like to read for us verses 18 through 20?
Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. So your sins and like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. For they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Again, now we've reached the idea of forgiveness. Is the word forgiveness here? It's not in our passage. But our passage is just flowing with forgiveness that God is seeking. What great! I love that. Come, let us reason together. God is speaking to us. He's saying, come, talk to me. Let's get this right. Let's restore our relationship together. And bring it back into that right relationship. And the way he describes it, though your sins are like scarlet, they're so bright and they're so evident, they can be white as snow. The purity of the snow falling. I grew up in Massachusetts and it snowed all the time. I hated that because I had to shovel the driveway all the time. You know. Then I leave and then they go into the warm section and didn't snow as much. There's just something wrong with this, you know? But there's that purity, he's saying. He says you're so marred with the sin, but yet if you come, I will forgive you and be like white as snow. And again, he describes that like crimson, but yeah, it'll be like wool. I've seen in Facebook and on Google that they found this sheep that he had wandered away and basically been on his own. He's a pretty good sized sheep. He could take care of himself. But you can hardly see his eyes or anything because he is so covered with wool because he hasn't been sheared in 6 years. You know, and I'm thinking, you know, what it'll look like, that all that dirt and everything, the wool being living in a cave and foraging for himself, how it is, but when they will shear him underneath, it'll be white like snow when they take that off. And you know, that's what he's saying to us. You know, I will take this sin away and I'll leave you so pure and you'll be white as snow. And that's, you know, to me, that's the result as we see this being played out. And he says, if you're willing and obedient, again, we get back to those fruits of repentance, then you'll eat the good things. If this is really your heart, you're not playing games, you're not just saying this to get out of trouble for the moment, but this is what your life is, you will eat the good things. And then there's the consequences of rejection. But if you refuse and rebel, so we have the two sides: consent and obey, refuse and rebel. One eats the good things; the other, you'll be devoured by the sword. You know, destruction. Good things, destruction. You know, we think about that, you know. Do you want to sit here and eat have hot chocolate and cookies with me, or do you want to be beat 100 times with a rod? You know, unless you're really sick, you're going to be sitting there drinking hot chocolate and eating cookies, right? And we think that's so basic. Then why do we sin? Why do we abandon the graces and the goodness of God to suffer the consequences? That's just to show you how sin just entwines in our hearts. How lies and how deceitful it is. So that is the forgiveness. So we've seen sin, repentance. So let's move on here. As he goes on and he describes, and it really picks up now the flow, because we go from come let us reason now down to Jerusalem is corrupted. Someone like to read verses 21 through 23.
How tragic that the once faithful city has become a prostitute. She was once a center of justice, fairness resided in her, and now it only glitters. Your silver has become a scum, your beer is diluted with water, your officials are rebels, they associate with thieves, all of them love bribery, look for chaos. They did not take up the cause of the orphan, defend the rights of the widow. Therefore the sovereign Lord commands Arnas, powerful ruler of Israel, says this.
Okay.
I will seek
that. Yeah, you're right. That'd be good. We're just going to go through 23 right now. Thank you, though. No, that's okay. No problem at all. I was getting in a swim. Let's move. Now we begin to see. Now, Isaiah's kind of coming back. He's shown us what the fruits of repentance are. When he talked about it, remember we saw the things to do. Now he's coming back and saying, this is what you're not doing. And how he describes it. Again, as we look here at verses 21 and 22.
I have a question.
Sure.
Because it's obvious that he's talking to the city. See how the faithful city has become a harlot. The first part then, he's talking to Israel as a nation, and now he's talking to the city?
It's kind of like a twofold. He's talking to Israel like as a body of believers, but yet he's also talking to individuals. But he's talking to Israel total. And now he's focusing on Jerusalem, which would still be children of Israel. And another six. Yeah, and see, the northern kingdom's already fallen. Because that would be 787. So that's already fallen. So this Jerusalem would be the center of Israel now. And so that's why he's focusing back on it. So again, he's coming back to them. And he talks about, again, parallels, what they are, what they used to be, what they are, what they used to be. And the idea of the scum of the dross is, when you heat the silver, the impurities come up to the top, and then the one that's doing that would take a ladle and he would come across and he would take it off. And when I was a little boy, they didn't have all the action heroes and all the toys and stuff. One of my greatest Christmas gifts was a mold set, lead mold set, and it had three. I had three soldiers, and then I had a couple. Another soldier and a couple, a horse or whatever. And I would take and I would melt lead. And you really think about this. Okay, I'm melting lead, you know. And then you'd pour it into the mold and then you'd let it set and dry. Then you pull them out and then you play with them. And they get dirty or broken. Then you just take them in, you melt them back down, and you got new soldiers, you know. So it was great.
Be sure not to cut yourself.
Yeah,
when you're pouring that lead.
Yeah, or pour it on you. I did that a few times. I have some, but that's being a little boy. But you would do that. You would I'd take a knife and I would skim across the top, take all the dirt that it collected on the soldiers that I'd melted down, and paint. If you could paint them up, you could do.
Wow.
Yeah. So I would take that off before I poured it in. So I know. Older than I look, I guess.
Great story.
So, but that's what he's talking about here. That this is everything is diluted. It's dross. I'm not getting any pure silver. I'm just getting this dross, this scum, the sin is coming off. That's all I'm getting. And then the rulers again. We go rebels. They're thieves, companions of thieves. They love bribes. They chase after bribes. They do not defend the orphan. They do not listen to the widow's plea. Again, we don't have the word sin there, but yet, look at how it has permeated the life of the people and how they do. It's there. All right.
Let's look at God's judgment, verses 24 and 25. Someone like to read that for us.
Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, I will get relief from my foes, and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you, and I will thoroughly purge away your dross, and remove all your impurities.
So God says judgment's coming. Because of the sin, you will be judged. This cannot be avoided. And so here we see that his action. But even in the midst of judgment, notice what he also has. He has his restoration. Someone like to read verses 26 and 27 for us.
I will restore your judges as in days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness.
We have seen for 25 verses God talking about the wickedness and the depth of the sin of Israel. We have seen the call to repentance. We have seen the forgiveness that is offered. And said God has said, judgment will come. And yet in the midst, even in judgment, there is the word of restoration. There is the word of forgiveness that is found here. He says, I will redeem with justice. Forgiveness is not spoken, but yet it is the message here that he will forgive. And notice, this is the first time we see the word repentance in our passage. And it is described as the repentant ones. And so he says, those who will repent will be restored. And it's a beautiful picture that we have here that Isaiah gives. Let's look at the last one. But both rebels and sinners will be destroyed, and those who abandon the Lord will perish. Indeed, they'll be ashamed of your sacred trees you desired, and you will be embarrassed because of the gardens you have chosen. For you will become like an oak whose leaves are withered, and like a garden without water. The strong one will become tinder, and his work a spark. Both will burn together, and no one to quench. So here we see the consequences for the unrepentant ones. It's always there. God places before you. Remember when the people came into the land, what was one of the first things they did when they got into the promised land? They went up to Mount Gerizim, and the mountain of cursings, the mountain of blessing, and the mountain of cursing.
First, say they go to party.
Yeah, they go to party.
That doesn't start with sin. Yeah. It begins with the paradise.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Yes.
Yes.
God has made the things good.
Right. He has.
And he ends good.
That's right.
And that we. That's the how do you say that? We do it takening in English.
Picture.
That's the picture of God also for our lives.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, I agree. Yeah. And you see, when they got in the promised land, he reminded them again, you're coming into the land. Here is the mountain of blessing, here is the mountain of curses. Mm-hmm. If you will do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, then you will suffer the consequences. Mm-hmm. And so here again, he lets them know the consequences. Mm-hmm. Again, he uses some words. Again, we find sin, but yet it describes the depth of it. And so I just wanted to just share with you that, just to encourage you as you're reading your Bible.
But what was for you the important thing to start? To be a God lover.
Uh-huh. Yeah, it is.
What was for you the in your youth or later.
It wasn't later.
It was important for you to change.
It was this realization that my life was empty and that I couldn't do it without myself. That I had been living my life my own way. I didn't care about the consequences. I was just doing what I wanted to do. And I realized that wasn't getting me anywhere.
What was the thing to start to realize?
It started when we were over in Italy, and my wife.
Italy?
Yeah, I was stationed in Italy in the Air Force. My wife came to know the Lord, and so she was going to a little church down in Naples, and I would take her down. And I took her down and went to church because that's where I could go play ball at. Because you could go down to that baseball and stuff I could do there down in Naples. And we had in the Bible study, they were studying the book of Matthew. And the Bible teacher was—he was just a very good Bible teacher, and I was really getting excited about learning about it. And I was in that class for 3 months before I found out he was a full bird colonel. Now in the Air Force, every officer I'd ever known let you know real quickly what their rank was, and that they were an officer and you were enlisted. He never did, and that made such an impression on me. Because he was teaching and he was leading in that congregation because he was a servant, not because he was a colonel. And I just started reading the Bible. And just it was just a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then we came back to the States, and the church we were going to, which Brother Rod, he was stationed there too. He got transferred back at the same time, invited us out to, and we had a revival. And that first night I realized I couldn't live my life like this anymore. That I needed Jesus in my life, and I needed to ask for forgiveness of my sin. So that's and after that I felt the forgiveness. So to me they're so important, because that's what that was 1976. So I just turned 27 years old. So I was 27 years old when I committed my life, And it wasn't that I knew who God was, but I was basically doing what they were saying in Isaiah. I was ignoring Him. I was doing, you can't say you know God and then you don't do what God asks you to do. And that's how I was living my life. And so to me, how do these work together? Because a lot of times we'll say, well, there's no forgiveness without repentance. And yet, as you read through, sometimes you see God forgiving and you don't see any repentance that God in His mercy and His grace gives. And yet other times you see the repentance is such a strong element that there is, just like here when He says, when you go up to pray, I won't see you, I won't listen to you, I won't hear you. So you see that there needs to be something here. So sometimes we don't see it.
But it is necessary.
Yeah, it's necessary. And so, to me, that's a study. I work with trying to see that combination and what it does. But anyways, just want to encourage you as you read that there's more than to look at the words, the context, and the flow of the whole Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, because it's important to help us understand. Because there's always a danger we may take a passage. And we may say biblical things about the passage, but we rob it of its biblical authority. Because that's really not what that passage is saying.
To put it in our lives.
Right.
Holy Ghost. Yeah. His words.
Yeah. And we need to
practice.
Yeah. Practice. And we need to be careful that we don't add or take away from what Scripture says. But we let Scripture bring it to us. All right. Anything else?
What happened to Brother Rod?
I was in his Sunday school class in New York for a year, and I started ministry, and we got out of the Air Force and went back to college to finish out my college, and I lost track of him. But they were, him and his wife and his boys were a big impact in my life. And his one son, Gordy, was just a few years younger. And he was in Baylor. And he would come home for summer. And we were there
when we first got back, him and I would sneak out of work and we'd go golfing in the afternoon. And then they had a realignment of the organizations, and Brother Rob became my commander, so I was underneath him. And Gordy says, I was sitting there at supper, and he said, well, Gordy, what you doing? He says, well, Dave and I saw Dave. So that kind of killed my sneaking out and going golfing with my golfing buddy. But they were, and I remember when we got stationed here, because I wasn't supposed to be stationed in New York. I was supposed to be stationed in Lubbock, Texas, and they canceled and sent me there, and I wasn't happy. Because I grew up in Massachusetts. I know what Rome, New York is like. That's the snow belt. We had 211 inches of snow that winter. But it was important because that's where I accepted Christ. And we have they always have the orientation when you come to the base. And it was in the base theater. And here's Brother Rod, full-bird colonel, sitting in the middle. Nobody is around him, you know, because he's a full-bird colonel. I come walking and see him, go up to him, give him a big hug, and everyone sit down. And I just have to turn around, and everybody's going, you know, here's the staff sergeant and a full-bird colonel, you know, what's going on? But he was. And he just impressed me, because he could have, in a military congregation, he could have thrown his weight because he was a colonel, but he never did. He was a deacon because he served, and he was real. His life showed Christ in him. So, but let's close the word here. Father, thank you for your word. Father, help us to take serious the tragedy and the wickedness of sin, but also let us remember to be quick to repent, and Father, that through repentance we receive your grace, your mercy, and the floods of forgiveness that come over us. Father, thank you that you're such a loving God. In Jesus' name, amen.